Bible and turn to the book of Mark. Matthew, then Mark. Mark chapter 1. This is the right place to be this morning. You're in the right place, and you're here at the right time. And I know that this is the message that the Lord wants me to preach this morning. And I know that was the song that God wanted us to sing this morning. And I know that the congregational song that we sang, "Till the Storm Passes Over," I know that was of the Lord, and I know you're supposed to be here today. Might be some people who are also supposed to be here. That could be. But I know you were supposed to be here, and I'm glad you did the right thing. I'm glad you came into the house of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and I hope that God will open your heart to the message, and I trust that God has something for you today. Would you stand together with me as we read Mark chapter 1? And we'll start with this one verse. Mark chapter 1, verse number 17. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." They were fishermen. They knew about fishing. "Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Notice that verse. Notice the request, the command. "Come ye after me." You see that? Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me." He's telling them. He's asking them. He's encouraging them. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious and perfect Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can understand it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might understand heavenly things. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church and for a faithful preacher and his family. Lord, thank you for people that will be faithful to the house of God where they should be this morning on Sunday. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that goes forth from this place even to the nursing home in a short while, and Lord, out on the street, and Lord, for every tract that has been handed out, for every gospel witness that goes out from this place, Lord, in a dark place, in a place where they don't know Jesus, they don't want Jesus, Lord, they think they're doing okay, but they need Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint your word today and use it in a fresh way. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, you know this is not a new message to me, and Lord, you know this is one that I have preached, but Lord, please, make it fresh today. Make it what it needs to be, because, Lord, I believe you've chosen this message for this time. Lord, please fill me with your spirit and allow me to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd bless everyone that has a part in this church, everyone that has a part in the mission program. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts to the message. And Lord, if there's someone who's not saved, if there's someone who does not know Jesus Christ, if they were to die today, they would go straight to hell. I pray that you'd save that person today. God, please call them out of darkness and into light. We'll give you the honor and glory and the praise for all that's done. What's in him we live and we move and we have our being. We thank you, Lord, for the breath that you give us even to enjoy this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Follow. Come. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. These were fishermen. Look at verse 18. "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Those nets were for catching fish. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." They left their nets. They left their profession. They left what they knew, and they followed after Jesus. Not only do we have the command here, not only do we have the instruction by Jesus Christ, "Come ye after me," but we also have a promise, don't we? Could we not view it as a promise? Is he not committing himself to something? "If you, then I." Right? And don't we read that in the Bible and over and over and over again with the children of Israel, and even from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, even as God went to Cain and said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? If you do what's right, I will accept you. I just won't accept you like this. Do the right thing. Make the right decision. And here he says, if you come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. So we can take that logic in a logical sense, and we know that both of these things are true. Then if we find someone who is following after Jesus, who's coming after Jesus, following in his way, we know that by default, that individual will be a fisher of men. Is that true? Sure, it's true. Or to put it in a negative way, if you find someone who is not a fisher of men, guess what they are also not doing? They are not following after Jesus. They are not coming after him. You see, you got to link the two together. And I understand that in context he's talking to these men, but do you truly believe today that a follower of Jesus Christ is not a fisher of men? Not at all. And so if we find someone who is not a fisher of men, we also find an individual who is not coming after Jesus. I did not say they're not saved. There's a lot of saved people who never lead another soul to Christ. There's a lot of people like that. They get saved, but they don't do anything for the Lord. But I will say this, they may be saved, but they're not coming after Jesus. They're not seeking after him. Our brother before the service mentioned about Proverbs and about wisdom. And the Bible tells us what to do about wisdom. Seek her. Seek her in the morning. Search after her. Go get her. Lay hold on her. Don't let go. Seek after wisdom. Listen, Jesus Christ is wisdom. Amen. Seek after Jesus Christ. Don't let him go. Every morning and every day, seek him while he may be found. Go after him and follow him. And I've got news for you, according to the Word of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are following in his steps, if you are being sanctified in your life, if you're laying aside every weight, if you're coming after Jesus, you're a fisher of men. You can't help it. I mean, you're just looking for people. And you look through the Bible. We won't go through all the examples. But everyone who got saved, and they really got saved, you know what I mean when I say they really, we're all saved if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But some people, it seems like they really get saved. You know what I mean? I'm talking about the woman at the well who finally quit arguing with Jesus and finally trusted that he was the Messiah, and left her water pot and went around and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. We're talking about someone who really got saved. Someone who had to go out and to tell others. When Paul got saved, how many of you know this? He really got saved. I mean, he was a radically saved individual. He was radical either way that he went. When he was persecuting the church, full bore. And when he got saved, he went after Jesus, full bore. And you know what Paul was? A fisher of men.
Right.
I hope you're a fisher of men. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 107. And let's look at this psalm and make application with it if we could. Psalm 107 and verse number 23. Come ye after me. In another gospel, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Be a follower of Jesus, and by doing so, be a fisher of men. Be a fisher of men. A fisherman and someone who likes to catch fish are not exactly the same thing, okay? I've got some fishing poles. I like to catch fish. I can't remember the last fish I caught. It's been a long time since I reeled in a fish. Do you kids remember when did I last catch a fish? I need to go catch a fish. It's been a while. Now, we did a couple days ago. We finally got, I got some fishing poles that we had actually, we've had for some time. But, in Tennessee, I did catch a fish in Tennessee. But we took the kids out and we went fishing. We caught nothing. We just, you know, it started to rain a little bit. We're out there shivering. It was cold. We didn't catch anything. I can't say I'm a fisherman, but I do like to catch fish. I think there's a lot of Christians like that. They like to lead some of the Lord, you know, when they can. But are they really fishers of men? Is that, You know the difference between a fisherman and someone who likes to catch fish. They're not the same thing. If you ever meet a fisherman, you'll know. This guy's serious. I mean, that's all he talks about. That's all he does. He or she, maybe. Psalm 107 and verse number 23. Here's what the Bible says. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. What we've read here is a description of seamen, those men who would go down to the sea in ships, these men of the sea, these men who know what it is to get out into the deep. And we've read a description of these men who do this kind of work, and they do business in great waters. And the Bible says that in verse 24, these men, these seafaring men, these see the works of the Lord. What is it that these men see when they get out there over their heads, where they cannot see land anymore? When they get out into the ocean, what do they see? The Bible says whatever it is that they see the works of the Lord. Does anybody have any experience at all with the ocean? Waves? Have you ever been in the ocean? In the waves? I remember even as a little kid, about your age, I remember even as a young one, getting out into those waves, and you try to get out there, right? And you try to go, and what happened? Boy, it knocks you back. And you try to get out there, and it knocks you back. And I mean, just to get past those waves, and you almost never. And a few times I've been out past all the breakers, and I've swam out that far, and that's dangerous. But I've done it. The ocean will knock you down, will it not? It's powerful. I remember a time when I was in Bible school, and there came a storm. I was down in Florida, in Jacksonville, and there came a storm, man. And some people were out battening down the hatches of their homes and things. And there was a guy in the dorm that had this big surfboard. And the surfboard was, I don't know, tall. For me, I'm a short guy, but this was a tall surfboard. And it said banana something on, banana board on it. This is huge surfboard. And this is something that a poor college dorm student had, and the fiberglass was kind of falling off of it a little bit. And I said to this guy, Eric, I said, hey, can I borrow your surfboard? He said, yeah, man, have fun. So here comes the storm in, and I knew the waves were going to be big, so I threw this thing in the back of my old pickup truck, and I drove down to the beach because I was going to surf. And I'd never surfed before, but I was going to learn how. So I went down there, and I got out, and I got past these waves, and I'm grabbing this big, it might as well have been a boat. I'm riding this banana board out over the waves, and the waves are coming, and I'm just paddling. Never was it so easy to get past all those breakers. I'm on this big, huge paddle board. And I got out there, and then I saw these waves come in, and I'd seen it on TV. I knew what to do. You know, you lay down on the board, and you just start paddling with the wave, and when it comes, you just jump up on your feet, and then you hang 10, man. That's what I was going to do. That's what I was going to do. So I'm out there swimming and paddling, and here comes this wave, and my feet were kind of hanging off the end of the board right at my waist where my waist would have been, hanging off the end of the board, and I started paddling. Later, I found out I was supposed to be somewhere in the middle. I didn't know that. But I was on the end of the board, and I start paddling. Here comes this wave, and it was a monster. And this wave comes up, and I'm paddling and paddling, and as that happened, the back end of this board started to lift up, and the nose of that board planted right in the sand. And when it did, it liked to cut me off at the waist. And it catapulted me over the top, and I landed on the dry sand. I mean, it just brought me right down on the beach. And, I mean, it just destroyed me. I almost broke myself in half. You know what did that? It was the power of the sea. That was just a little bit. I was just on the shore. I wasn't out in the ocean. I wasn't out in a place where I couldn't be rescued. I wasn't out where I couldn't see land. That was just on the shore. And boy, I learned a lesson there. The power of the ocean. Something else happened. When I was in Germany, we had an occasion to be up in the Netherlands, and we saw a bunch of sailboats up there. We stayed there for a week in the Netherlands, and everybody had a sailboat. I mean, everybody. Here, everybody's got a car. There, everybody had a sailboat. All these channels going everywhere. And Netherlands is mostly 1 meter or 1 yard under sea level. Pretty much everywhere you drive around with your GPS and it says altitude, -1. -1 meter. Because they've pumped all the water out of their land. And so we were walking around up there and just looking at all these sailboats, and they had a sailboat rental. And I said, I'd like to try that out. I wonder how that works. And I started asking, how does that work? How do they sail against the wind? If the wind's blowing this way, it seemed like the only way they could go would be that way. And so I'm just mulling that over, and I thought, you know, I bet I could do that. And I really thought about going and finding out how much those boat rentals were, and probably a good thing that nobody was there at the boat rental place, so I didn't do it. But I kept talking about it, kept thinking about it. Sailing, that's got to be, I mean, no gas, right? No, you just, as long as you've got wind, you can go. People sail around the world. And I thought, boy, I would really like to do that. And I'm talking to my wife about it. A month, 2 months, 3 months go by, and I'm talking about sailing. Start looking up things about sailing on the internet, start reading about it, learning about sailing. And finally, my wife and my kids got together, and for Father's Day, they got some money together and got a sailing class for me on the Brombach Sea in Germany. And it was just about 45 minutes away from our house. And I got to go for a week, and I went in the German class and learned about how to sail. I thought it was the greatest thing. So after that was over, they gave me a Segelschein, a license that I could go and I could rent a boat. Now I was qualified. And probably about 5 months later, my wife gets $100 for her birthday. Someone sent it for her and said, this is just for you. And I said, what are you going to do with that $100, honey? And she says, you know what? I want you to take me sailing. And I said, no, it's your money. You know, you got this. You do something you want to do. She said, no, I really want to go sailing. I said, really? This is for you? She said, yeah, I want to go. Take me out on the boat. And I said, all right. So we went down there and we got this little sailboat. We rented it, had it for the whole day. Got out there and I told her, honey, you just lay there in the boat and you just enjoy the sun and you just enjoy everything and I am going to take you sailing. And I will control the boat and you just enjoy it. And so we got out there and there goes the sail up and we're sailing out in the water and I mean it was great. And I'm showing her all how that I can tack and how that I can sail this way and that way, and we're out in the water. This is in a lake. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes this big gust of wind. I mean, it just blew. Just blew. And our sailboat came over and tipped way over. Sail almost touched the water. And I managed to get it straightened out. And I sailed into the wind, which stopped us from tipping. And we took on a bunch of water. But we were okay. And they have a little plug in the bottom of that boat where if that plug's open and you start sailing, then the water just kind of leaves the boat. It just gets itself out, so you don't have to bail water. So I said, well, we're going to have to get moving, and we're going to have to do some sailing to get this water out of the boat. So I get the sail set, and I trimmed it up actually a little bit, and I got ready to start sailing to get some motion in the water so we get rid of this. And wouldn't you know, right about that time, here comes another gust of wind. And boy, this was a doozy. I mean, it blew, and it blew hard. And I looked out over the horizon, and there were several boats that were down, and their sails were dipping, and they were way down and almost ready to canter, almost ready to roll over. And I had forgotten a very key piece of information I had learned in the sailing class. There's something they told me that I'd forgotten about, and that is that when the wind's blowing on one side of that sail and making the ship to lean over, that everybody in the boat is supposed to jump on the other side to level that thing out, to keep it level so that you can keep sailing. But, see, I had told my wife, you just lay there and don't move anything and just lay there and enjoy. And there she was, laying there in the belly of that boat, just having a great old time. And I'm on the other side. And when that wind hit, boy, I catapulted right over Stacy. And we were down. I mean, we were down. And the boat lay sideways on the water. And then the sail started to go upside down. And the belly of that boat sticking up. And we're out there floating beside that boat in our life vest. And the Wasserwacht, which is kind of like the German Coast Guard, dispatches a boat. And they come out. And in my great humiliation, they had to upright that boat and tow us back to the dock. You know something? I got a respect for the wind and for the water. I was out there and I saw what the wind can do in just a short amount of time. I've seen and experienced the ocean. And can I tell you this? Courageous men can be brought to tears out in the ocean. Out when they get out away from land. Out where there's no one to save them. Courageous men can be brought to tears and trembling at the mighty, awesome power. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Remember how they got out there and here comes a storm? Remember what those men did when the storm began to rage? They began to cry unto their gods. Every man had a god, whoever it was, they all cried unto their god. They may have been valiant men, but at that moment, they were reduced to nothing. Anything that will help me. They got out into the sea in ships. They went down and they saw the power. You know what our problem is today? We live in these big cities. Hard to even find a tree sometimes. Nothing but concrete and steel. And we don't see God. You know, farmers understand more about God than people that live in the city. Because they get out there and they need. They need God to do something. Men that go down into the ocean, or they get out into nature, they start to see there is a God. You can't look around and see all that and just say, well, it just exploded, and here's the remainder of the explosion. You have to know. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. You know, men do different things with ships and then the shipping industry. I guess you could make money in the shipping industry with cargo. Shipping cargo, you can haul passengers, or you can go fishing with a ship, can't you? You can go down to the sea in a fishing vessel, and you can catch some fish. I mentioned I like to catch fish. Any of you like to catch fish? You like that? How many of you have a fishing ship? Anybody? Nobody's got a fishing ship. When you get a fishing ship, a fishing vessel, you're serious about your fishing, aren't you? You aim to make some money with that, don't you? I mean, you've committed to something. When you go and get a ship and you go down and say, I'm going to catch fish, I'm not just going to stand on the shore with my little fishing pole and hope that fishy will bite. You're going to go down with your big old ship and you're going to come back. You'd better come back with a haul of fish. That's a commitment, is it not? That's a great financial commitment. That's a great time commitment. You know, at any time on the shore, I can just reel it in and say, all right, they're not biting and go. You get out into the ocean, out over your head. You get out in the deep. You've made a time commitment. You've made a financial commitment. You've made a life commitment. I'm down here for the long haul. I'm down here to do something serious. I'm going to catch me some fish. They that go down to the sea in ships. Can I tell you this? It's worth the effort to go out and do something big in a big way. To get out in deep water. More investment means more production. The more you invest, the more you will get back out. Little investment, little return. Big investment, big return. You're never going to know the big return until you make the big investment, until you commit in a big way. These guys that go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Notice what happens. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. I've got news for you. If you decide you're going to be a fisher of men, that's wonderful. That means you're following Jesus. If you decide you're going to be a fisher of men and you're going to make a commitment to get serious about your work, you're going to see God do something big. You're going to have to get out past your comfort zone. You're going to have to make a commitment. You're going to have to get out let's say it this way. You're going to have to get out over your head. And you better mark it down when you do that. There's going to be a storm. Did you hear me? There's going to be a storm. You understand that? I'm not Joel Osteen here this morning with my big smile. My wife tells me to work on my Joel Osteen smile. She said it'll help me in the Northwest to plant a church. I'm working on it. It's not going so well. But I'm not here to just tell you if you get saved and you go out and do something for the Lord, everything's going to be roses. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might as well pack a lunch. Because if you go down to do something for God, you go down to get serious about winning souls, there's going to be a storm. The ship means you're serious, but they see the works of God. You know, I don't believe we've seen God do all that He wants to do. I don't believe we've seen it. Would you look with me, and we'll come back to Psalm, but would you look with me at John 14? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In John 14, and verse 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works. Greater works. I believe God wants to do great works. I believe God wants to do something here in Everett, Washington, that if we knew about it, we'd all pass out. I believe we couldn't handle it if we knew what God wants to do here in this place. I mean, that God is still God. I can take you in the Bible and I can show you where God said He's going to end prophecy. I can take you in the Word of God and show you where God says He's going to end tongues. But nowhere in the Bible could I take and show you where God's going to end miracles. Nowhere in the Bible do we find. And we're afraid of the Pentecostal crowd that goes and tries to fake it. We don't need to fake it, but we need God to do some miracles. We need God to do what only God and God alone can do. We need to see God do, but we're going to have to believe that God can do it. Remember, He said, with faith, it's possible. We're going to have to start saying, like Gideon said, when the angel of the Lord came to him in the threshing floor, because he was hiding from the Midianites, and the angel said, "The Lord be with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He's hiding. And this is what Gideon said. He said, "If the Lord be with us, where are all His mighty works?" I want to ask you the same question. Is the Lord with us? And where are all His mighty works? Where's all the stuff that God can do? Where are the souls that are being saved? Where is God? Remember when that mantle fell down from heaven and Elisha went and picked it up? Remember what he said when he came to the water and he smote the water? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, church, where is He? We sit around in our little shore with our little fishing line in there and our little, you know, once in a while we like to catch a fish, and we're just not expecting enough from God. We're not going down to the sea in ships. We're not trusting that He's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still the God that meets needs. He's still the God that comes through. He still can do miracles today. And we're over here with our little fishing pole saying, "Well, nothing today. Let's pack it up and go home." Now listen, God wants us to go down to the sea in ships. He wants us to make a great commitment. He wants us to invest in a big way. He wants us to make a commitment so great that we get so far out, we can't even see the land anymore, and we get out there and say, "Well, God, it's just you and me. I mean, if you don't help me, I don't know what's going to happen, because you're the only one that can help me. Obviously, I can't help me." Make the commitment. I mean, get out there. Get serious. And then say, "God, I know you're going to take care of it. I know you're going to meet the need." We need to start believing that God's going to save those people that we've written off. Those people that we've said, they'll never get saved. That's what they said about Paul. We gotta get out there and commit and believe. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to see great things. They reel to and fro, verse 27. They stagger like a drunken man. It doesn't say they're drunk, but that's how they're walking, because that ship is just, I mean, people are going to mistake you and your motives when you get out there and that storm comes and they're going to say things about you. Remember when Hannah went in there and said, man of God looked over and said, put away your alcohol. She was misunderstood. You know what she was doing? She was asking God for a miracle. God, my womb is shut up. Give me a man child and I will give him back to you. Didn't even speak. And the man of God said, put away your alcohol. Misunderstood. Hey, you got to get serious. People are going to look at you like you're a nutcase when you get serious about winning souls for Christ. When you get out there and say, this is all there is. This is my hobby. This is what I do. This is what I live for. Going to be misunderstood. But look with me at verse 30. Then are they glad. Why? In verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm. God will calm your storm. Till the storm passes over. I'm glad you guys sang that song. Stacy and I talked about it. Didn't really put it all together, but I thought that's good. Jesus pilots my ship. And the message on my heart today is this. Go down to the sea in ships. Make a commitment. Make a great commitment. Invest in souls. Invest in this work. Do it. And look at what happens in verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. My wife always says this. You can rest when you're dead. We were looking for houses, and the amount of house that the money we have will buy doesn't buy a whole lot of house. And I told the kids, guys, we looked at one house. It was like a mansion. It was like a mansion. There's a reason it was so cheap, though, because it needed probably $500,000 into it to fix it. I don't know what. I mean, everything was falling apart, but the place was a mansion. The kids couldn't see the rotten boards and everything, but I could. So I knew why they were asking, you know, only $250,000 for this house. But the kids were looking at it, and I said, kids, you get your mansion in heaven. Down here, you get a house, all right? We're passing this one up. Your day's coming. He's going to bring you to your rest. God's going to give you. You're going to come to your desired haven or your harbor. You're going to have that time. But it's not here, and it's not now. Now's the time to go down the sea in ships. Now's the time to trust God. Will you do it? Will you trust God for great things? Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the message and use it in our lives. Lord, we're scared when we make big commitments to you. But Lord, quiet our hearts and bring us to where you want us to go. Lord, please be with us in Astoria. Help these people to continue in Everett. And Lord, please be with the pastor and his wife. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your head's bowed and eyes closed. That's the end of the play. I think the message was appropriate as individuals and as a church. Where are we at with reaching souls? As a church, we're not doing our part. We sort of lost sight of vision of what God's called us to do. So I challenge you today. Say, Lord, where's my level of commitment to be a fisher of men? As you know, as we speak to the Lord, as we go. Thank you for bringing us together today, the message, and Lord, just an update on Father, where you're and how you're working with the Byers family. I just pray that we might consider what role we would have to play, Lord, and and not just in giving, but Father, in praying and supporting. And Lord, I ask that we would just take to heart the message. Father, how, Lord, I just confess as a church we've fallen quite short of being that evangelistic lighthouse that we ought to be. So Lord, challenge us, and I pray convict us, and may we move and act, Lord, on the things that you've spoken to us this morning. Bless now our lunch, Lord, and the food to our bodies, as well as the service and immersion on you a little bit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.